4 months ago, as we were going through our witness series in Acts, I preached from Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42. And to familiarize yourself with that account, it was when Peter and John were arrested and they were put on trial. And the governing authorities, being the high priest, the council, they strictly charged Peter and John not to teach in the name of Christ. And the scriptures tell us how Peter and John and the apostles boldly and courageously replied to their charge. They said, "We must obey God rather than men." And on that specific Sunday, when I preached that message, it had been 2 months of not being allowed to assemble together as a church per our governor's orders. And this was all in an effort to reduce the spread of the coronavirus. And many pastors at that time, as well as church members in our country, were starting to ask themselves this question: is this one of those situations where we must obey God rather than men? And at that particular sermon, I said, there's so much I would like to say in regards to that subject, but that is for a specific day at another time. Well, friends, guess what? Today is that time. The day has finally arrived. This week and next week, we are going to be specifically looking at Scripture to gain a better understanding of what is the relationship between God and the government. How are Christians to relate to their government? And so with that being said, I invite you, friends, to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And I'm not too sure about how familiar you are with some current events that are going on right now, but Romans 13 is a particular text of scripture where some Christians in our world are currently slapping at what Pastor John MacArthur and Grace Community Church are doing right now in Sun Valley, California. And if you're like, well, I'm not sure what they're doing over there in California at this church, well, here's what's going on in California. Their governor has banned indoor church gatherings. Their governor has also set up several restrictions that hinder effective outdoor church gatherings. And so Grace Community Church has done this. They have researched the coronavirus numbers for their state of California, and they learned that the rate of COVID-19 in their state is 1/100 of 1%. And that's of the entire population of California, 40 plus million people. And so this discovery has led them as a church to exercise their constitutional right. And they sent a respectful letter to their governor, and they basically said, we are going to obey God rather than men. We're going to assemble as a church and worship Christ. And their autonomous decision as a church has led to lawsuits, court cases, rulings being overturned, appeals, threats, etc. It's really hitting the fan right now as I speak. And there's a very good chance that this case will end up in the Supreme Court. And we have to be praying for them. Because, friends, they're fighting a battle that God may have us fight sometime in the future as a church in our country. And I realize that some of you applaud what Pastor MacArthur and Grace Community Church are doing. And there are those who know what they're doing is their right, and you may just think, I wish they would have done it a little bit differently than the way they're going about it. And then there are those who are very disappointed in what they are doing. And some of those are slapping Romans 13 at that situation. And they're saying, Pastor, why are they not obeying their governor? Romans 13 says, be subject to the governing authorities. And if I'm describing you and how you feel right now, friend, I would like to just ask you, do you really believe civil disobedience is that clear-cut throughout all of Scripture? And if you believe that, would you be willing to apply Romans 13 then to every civil disobedience scenario? And if you're willing to go that far, then I would say you have no problem to leave here right now, go to your social media accounts and say something like this: why didn't George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and John Adams and Benjamin Franklin obey King George III? Because Romans 13 says, be subject to the governing authorities. Or you would be comfortable saying, why didn't all those Christians give the Jews up when the Nazi Germany showed up at their door asking for them? Why'd they hide them instead? Because Romans 13 says, be subject to the governing authorities. Or why didn't Rosa Parks give up her seat on that bus? Because Romans 13 says, be subject to the governing authorities. And when I bring up scenarios like this, you might be going, whoa, I'm not willing to say any of that. I think what those people did was right. I support their decisions, and if that's how you feel, you're making my point. Romans 13 is not as clear-cut as someone might think it is. And so, loved ones, let's pump the brakes when it comes to using this text to judge, whether it be Grace Community Church or any other kind of civil disobedience scenario amongst believers. Now, you may become aware through Facebook and some announcements that I was going to preach this text, and maybe you came to church and you're like, yes, I'm finally going to get some answers to this text. Well, I just want to let you know there's a greater chance you're going to leave here with more questions than you're going to have with answers, okay? So just get ready for that. This morning, we're going to study Romans 13, 1 through 7 together, and we're going to be searching primarily for an answer to this question: how should believers relate to the government? And I realize I'm dropping you 13 chapters in to the book of Romans. And so let me quickly share with you the surrounding context here so that you will be able to interpret these verses correctly. At the end of Romans chapter 12, Paul was telling believers in Rome how important it is for them as individual Christians to love one another with brotherly affection, to bless those who persecute you, to live in harmony with one another, to repay no one evil for evil, to overcome evil with good. And so when they're receiving those instructions as a Christian, you can imagine that these believers would have been wondering, does this mean that we should never report a crime committed against us to the governing authorities, that we're just to let love cover that? I mean, just think of what the implications would be in regards to Becky's ministry and what she's trying to do. Oh, hey, ladies, just let love cover that. Well, voila, Paul addressed those concerns in the very next chapter, which is what we're looking at, Romans 13. And he wrote this to both Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome. If you know anything about the Jews, they hated being under Roman rule. And many Christians thought they were to overthrow this corrupt government in order that they could be then able to usher in Jesus Christ's kingdom. And who better to take down than the man who was the governing authority at the time when Paul wrote this? Emperor Nero, one of the most godless, evil rulers of all time. And so that's the backdrop for the text we're going to look at this morning. And so let's get to this question. How should believers relate to their government? First of all, God says we are to be subject to our governing authorities. Verse 1 starts out in Romans 13 saying, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And this opening statement has a definite way of rubbing some Christians the wrong way. Why? Short answer, because of sin. We have all been under rulers who have been hungry for more power, and they have been misusing their authority for their very own benefit instead of the benefit of those that they're over. And that's why you've probably heard something like this recently. It's absolutely crucial that we get the right person in office for president or our nation is doomed. Have you heard that this year? Any of you, would you be willing to raise your hand and say, yeah, I've heard something like that. I have too. More than once from a lot of different people. And you know what's interesting about that kind of a statement? That same statement was said in 1980, 84, 88, 92, 96, 2000, 2004, 12, 16, and it's being said again. What's that indicating? It's saying that every election is crucial. And friends, if there comes a day when so-and-so is elected and religious freedoms in our country are stripped away, I want you to know something. The church survived under Nero's rule. The church is thriving in countries right now who have no religious freedoms. And so when Jesus Christ promised, I will build my church, Matthew 16, 18, you'll notice he doesn't add, only when a certain political party is governing. He didn't add that. He said, I will, period, no matter what, build my church. So Paul goes on in verse 1 and says, for there is no authority except from God. And this particular phrase has a way of exciting Christians. Woo, yeah, now we're talking. The Almighty, he's the authority. So Paul opens up verse 1 with two phrases here that evoke different emotions out of believers. And notice how he weaves them together here at the end of verse 1. He says, the authorities that exist have been instituted by God, meaning every single governing authority has been ordained by God. They're accountable to God, and they are used for his sovereign purposes. That's what Paul's getting at in verse 1. Every single authority. And you go through scripture, and you will notice that this includes King Rehoboam. If you know anything about him, he ruled God's people harshly. He disciplined them with scorpions. And you know what the Bible says about King Rehoboam? It says it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word. This includes Nebuchadnezzar. That man destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. He led God's people away into captivity. And guess how King Nebuchadnezzar is referred to in Scripture? As God's servant. Daniel said this concerning Nebuchadnezzar's reign. He said, "The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men." You go into the New Testament and you learn what Romans 13:1 says applies to the pagan governor Pilate. The very man who said this to Jesus Christ, "Do you know I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." So it included Pilate, and yes, guess what? Romans 13:1 applied even to wicked Emperor Nero, who persecuted and killed Christians, lit them on fire, hung them on stakes to light up his garden. There's no exceptions, friends. Whether they govern well or not, Romans 13:1 says all authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, be subject to your governing authorities. Why? Because refusing to submit to our authorities is the same as refusing to submit to God's authority. That's why. Verse 2, "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." And so we're going on into these next two verses where Paul explains God's purpose for government. It's twofold. The government exists to promote good, and the government exists to punish evil. Follow along in verses 3 and 4. "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So when a government functions how God wants it to function, it will protect law-abiding citizens, those who do good, and it will punish lawbreakers, those who do evil. And notice here in verse 4, Paul mentions the government bears the sword. Meaning God has given the government the authority to use capital punishment or lesser forms of punishment in order to promote justice for all. And that goes back all the way to the days of Noah, friends. Scripture tells us before the great flood what life was like on this earth after sin. It was extremely bad. Widespread evil across the earth. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. As a result, God saved the righteous, Noah and his family. He judged the ungodly. The wicked perished in the flood. And after the flood, God made a covenant with Noah. And within that covenant, he said, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." You know what that is? That's God establishing government. Why did he establish government? In order to restrain and punish evil. And when you look at what life was like before the flood, after sin, and what life was like after the flood, with the institution of government, I think we will all agree some form of government is better than no government. And today, in our country, we are watching the news and we are seeing these autonomous zones set up in cities like Seattle and Portland and Minneapolis and other places. And we are getting a firsthand glimpse through cell phone cameras of what life is like with no police and no government. And guess what they're finding out? July 2nd, 2020, Mayor Durkin said Seattle saw a 525% spike in crime thanks to CHOP. September 17, 2020, Minneapolis City Council alarmed by surge in crime months after voting to defund the police. Does this surprise any of us? It shouldn't, because we have God's word and we know God's design and his desires. In Genesis 9:6, God designed government for the primary purpose of protecting human life from those who seek to destroy it. Amen. Romans 13:4, God says government's primary responsibility is to restrain people from committing murder and punish people who commit murder. Amen. And so if you're getting this, I'm telling you, the government's primary job from God is to protect life. Believers, understanding that is absolutely crucial if we are going to be able to live in accord with a biblical world view, meaning we ought to view the government through the lens of the Bible. And while we're doing that, we ask ourselves this question: how well are they doing at their God-given job, protecting life? And here's what I would guess. I would be told, if you went up on the street to believers and said, how do you think the government's doing with their God-given role of protecting life? I think most people in our country would say, I think they're doing a decent job. I mean, I'm able to go out and I'm able to do my daily routines in this country without too much fear of having my life snuffed out from me. And I'm thankful for that, are you? But my heart grieves for those who are less fortunate, for those who live in the most dangerous place in all our country. And do you know where the most dangerous place to live in the United States of America is right now? The womb. And tragically, our government is not doing a good job at protecting the lives of the unborn. And you and I have the opportunity to do something about that. And you say, well, what? Well, it's an election year. And I'll say this, Christians. Since the government's God-given responsibility is to protect life, I think then our primary focus should be, when we go to vote, we decide who to vote for or who not to vote for primarily on this position. What is this candidate's stance on abortion? And the reason I say this is because God has told us specifically in his word here, Romans 13:4, it's the government's job to protect life. And that includes inside the womb as well as outside the womb. So Romans 13:4, it's a key verse. It's taught us the government is to be God's servant, to promote good, but to punish evil as well. So therefore, be subject to your governing authorities. And secondly, fear God and do what is good. Verse 5, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So you notice here that Paul gives two reasons for why we're to be submissive to governing authorities. One, because we fear punishment if we break the law. And two, because we fear God, who knows our hearts. And you need to understand, friends, God does not want you or me to just give outward compliance. He wants us to have the right inward heart attitude as well when it comes to doing this. And in a sense, with this next verse, Paul shares an example of how this is to work both outwardly and inwardly. Verse 6, he says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes." And we all say, "Ugh." He goes on and says, "For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing." So outwardly, be honest with your taxes. Verse 5, in order to avoid God's wrath, being punished by the government. But inwardly, be honest with your taxes in order to have a clean conscience before God, verse 5. Which is why it is absolutely imperative for us to lastly pay to all what is owed to them. God wants us, verse 7, to pay to all what's owed to them. Direct taxes, these would be things like income tax, property tax to those whom taxes are owed. Revenue, these would be indirect taxes like sales tax, customs, etc., to whom revenue is owed. Respect, to whom respect is owed, and honor, to whom honor is owed. And I realize you're reading this verse and you might be thinking, well, what if they aren't worthy? Well, I want you to notice something. God tells us two times in verse 4, government officials are his servants. Verse 6, he says again, government officials are his ministers. And so therefore, we must ask God to set a guard over our mouths so that we're respectful in the way we address them and the way we speak about them. But when it comes to this subject of honor, it's my understanding that honor is to be reserved only for those who live and serve in an honest and upright way. And that's why Paul says, give honor to whom honor is due. So, as you can tell, Romans 13, 1 through 7 is not clear cut as Christians think. In fact, I read an article this week that explained the three basic ways Christians have interpreted this text throughout church history. View number one, some Christians have interpreted this to mean that believers must be submissive to governing authorities in all things except sin. And this is the view that I've been hearing a lot from Christians, especially as it relates to current events. And the problem I have with this view is then how do you explain David? Saul summoned for David. What did David do? He fled. Saul didn't ask him to sin. He fled. How do you explain Esther? Chapter 5, she approached the king in an unlawful way. She wasn't asked to sin. She did this on her own accord for the sake of the Jews. How do you explain the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16? When the magistrates directly tell him, hey, you're free to leave prison. And he says, no, you send them here and have them take me out to the court and tell everybody what they did wrong. He's the very guy that wrote Romans 13, 1 through 7. Does that make him a hypocrite? Does that mean then we discredit everything he's written from there on out in Scripture? That's why I have a problem with this view. A second way that Christians have interpreted this text is that believers must be submissive to governing authorities when they promote good and punish evil. I know this is going to completely shock you, so brace yourselves. Sometimes governing authorities go outside their boundaries and they make and enforce weird laws. That's shocking, isn't it? And you say, well, what do you mean, weird laws? Like this one. Look it up. It's illegal to fish in Chicago while sitting on a giraffe's neck. I can't say that I know any fisherman that would ever think that's a great idea. I mean, we all know an elephant would be far more stable, right? But there are some who actually hold to this view of interpretation in Romans 13, and they would say when it comes to a weird law like this, they would fall in line with what John Calvin said. If a law does not promote society's good, then it should not bind the conscience. It is not owed submission. Similar to this view, view number two, with an additional element is view number three. Believers must be submissive to governing authorities when they promote good, punish evil, and do not regulate the affairs of the church. And friends, this is the view that Baptists have traditionally held when it comes to Romans 13, 1 through 7. This is the same view that Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California holds. And that's no surprise to me because they've been Baptistic in their beliefs as far as I can remember. Our Baptist distinctives, one of them is the autonomy of the local church, which I think is a main point that Grace Community Church is trying to make. We're an autonomous, we are a self-governing church, and we have the liberty to do what we believe the Spirit of God wants us to do. Another Baptist distinctive is separation of church and state. So therefore, when it comes to church affairs, Baptists have traditionally not granted the government the right to tell us where we can worship Christ, how we are to worship Christ, and how often we are to be allowed to worship Christ. And as we've been aware, this is what some governors have ordered. And several Baptist churches have complied with their orders. We are one of them. But I want you to understand, our decision to comply with the governor's orders to reduce the spread of the coronavirus, we thought this is the wisest course of action to make at that time. Our decision to making that choice was not at all based on Romans 13, 1 through 7. So I want you to understand something very importantly in Romans 13 here. Because the word shows up twice. And it goes on to be used throughout Scripture. Romans 13, 1 and Romans 13, 5, the Apostle Paul intentionally used this word. Submission instead of obedience. Submission. And Thomas Constable helped me understand the difference. He said, submission involves placing oneself under the authority of another and doing or not doing what the authority requires. The emphasis on submission rather than obedience allows room for civil disobedience. Believers may have to disobey their government, and if so, they must still be submissive and bear the consequences of their disobedience. Now, obviously, as I've walked you through the various views, you know that not all Christians agree with this. And some of that is because they think this opens the door for civil disobedience. Well, now that the door is open, let's walk through for a moment, shall we? Okay? When should believers disobey their governing authorities? You want me to tell you. But guess what? I'm going to stake my ground with a man that I agree on this issue. Charles Hodge, in his Systematic Theology, said, when the civil government may be and ought to be disobeyed is one which every man must decide for himself. It's a matter of private judgment. An unconstitutional law or commandment is a nullity. No man sins in disregarding it. He disobeys, however, at his peril. That's a sophisticated way of saying if you're going to do the crime, you have to do the time. So here are a few reasons why some believers have decided to disobey governing authorities. One of them is when the governing authorities command them to sin. And we see examples of this in Scripture. Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. And guess what? They were cast into the burning fiery furnace, and you read the account and you know that God miraculously took care of them. Daniel chapter 6, King Darius established an ordinance. He enforced an injunction that whoever makes petition to anyone except the king shall be cast into the den of lions. And you read that account and you know that Daniel went to his house, got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks to his God. He was cast into the den of lions, and God miraculously took care of him. In Acts chapter 4 and 5, what I've opened up with, Peter and John answered the Sanhedrin saying, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. We must obey God rather than men. So how does this apply to us then moving forward? It would apply this way. If our governing authority says you must abort your baby in order for us to maintain population control, you know what we ought to do? Obey God, who says you shall not murder. If our governing authorities say to me, you must not preach against homosexuality anymore moving forward, you know what I must do? Obey God and preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Amen. If the governing authorities say we can no longer assemble together as a church to worship, you know what we need to do? Obey God and not neglect to meet together. So that's one reason. Another reason why some believers have decided to disobey their governing authorities is when the governing authorities' laws go beyond the lawful boundaries set by God. Which is what I was getting at with an earlier illustration. Several European Christians made a private judgment call, believing for themselves Hitler's laws against the Jews were unjust. And so they chose to hide the Jews from Nazi Germany. Friends, I cannot stress this enough to you about when you must decide for yourself if and when you should disobey your governing authorities. It's a matter of private judgment. And I think we as believers, we're going to have to make some of these decisions in the near future regarding this subject. Which is why it's absolutely imperative for us to be Christ-like people. Biblically discerning people when it comes to all matters that pertain to life, faith, practice, and godliness. I want to end by saying this to you. When it comes to how we should relate to our governing authorities, the Lord has convicted. My thoughts haven't been great towards some of our governing authorities. My words haven't been up to his standards as well at times. And I have received great conviction. I praise God. I claim the forgiveness I have in Christ, and I'm thankful for the mercy and the grace that helps me grow and change in Christ-likeness. But the question is, what about you? What's in your heart? What's been coming out of your mouth? And by no means am I suggesting that believers cannot exercise their constitutional rights. Don't hear that. What I'm saying is, if you choose to do so, you must do so in love, in a spirit of humility. And sadly, with all these current events lately, those seem to be two things that believers are lacking when it comes to how they're speaking and how they're acting. And some key verses that tragically get left out of the discussion concerning how believers should relate to the government are found in Romans 13, 8 through 10. Look at these with me. Paul goes on and says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." And so, friends, it's been my prayer that what we have heard from God's word this morning will help all of us to be able to go from here and act in love. Be subject to the governing authorities. Fear God and do what's good. Pay to all what's owed to them. Father, thank you so much for this challenge from the word. I pray for the Holy Spirit to use it in a mighty way. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Change us and grow us in the areas that we need to be different. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to be the light, to shine the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ to a lost and dying world, a world that's full of darkness and evil. Help us to make a difference for Jesus Christ. Help us to do that specifically in how we relate to the government. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.